was really hot. So hard to sleep with the heat on. So, I hope this parable helps you to understand something of the nature of death in, compared to sleep. But let us come to the Word of God. Since having given the parable, let us mention a number of things, and I'd like to mention a number of practical steps. Let us turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Now this verse is rather striking in many ways. Look at these words. We know that our old man, RSV self, incorrect translation, old man, alaios anthropos, the old man. We know that our old man was crucified with him, with Christ. Now notice this. So that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Now remember, Romans 6 deals with baptism. The whole chapter begins with baptism. And the point of talking about baptism is to talk about one very practical aspect that results from the step of baptism, namely the freedom from the dominion of sin. Paul is a very practical person, and what I'm talking to you today is I'm talking about practice. I don't want to go away into high flights of theory that you don't understand, nor will it do you much good. I want to talk about practical Christian life. And when Paul writes Romans, he is not giving us a theoretical discourse. Because when you read some writings on Romans, you wonder whether Paul was really flying away with all these theologians into some realms of theological discourse that is irrelevant to daily life. But that is not Romans' intention at all. That is not why Paul wrote Romans. No, no, he's speaking about the freedom, the very practical fact that we are wrestling with, the freedom from the dominion by sin. Dominated by sin is to live in wretchedness, in defeat. And Paul wants to speak about this very thing. And he says here, now in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified. How do we know this? Because we took the step in baptism. We took the step. You've just been talking about it in the previous verses. But why did we take this step? What happens as a result of this step? He says, so that the sinful body, literally in Greek, the body of sin. The body of sin. What does that mean? The possessive genitive. The body possessed by sin. The body under the control of sin. The body dominated by sin. What happens to that body? That body destroyed. Did you know what happens because of being baptized? When you were united with Christ in baptism, the body of sin, the body possessed by sin, destroyed. Oh, no, you say, wait a minute, look at my body. Destroyed? Hey, I even managed to swim the lake. Where was it destroyed? No. Understand this word destroyed carefully. That is why I say in the training it's so important to work from the original, because you can't work with words like destroy. With these kind of translations only confuse you. But it's the word translated destroy. Sometimes, and we cannot blame the translators, you must understand that the translators really do not know how to translate this kind of a word. They don't know what to do with this word. If you said the word can mean abolished, the body of sin was abolished, doesn't help you much either, because you see your body is still existing. It didn't disappear. So how to translate this word? The word here is kat argeo. The word here means, comes from two words, kata and argos. And argos comes again from another word which means, I'm sure those of you who have done basic Greek know what ergon is. Ergon is work. And if you put an A in front of it, an A privative, R privative, you have which does not work. Argon, argos means something which does not work, not working, not doing, so idle, lazy, something that doesn't function, in other words. And we are very familiar in this age of machines and mechanical things. They are so beautiful to look at, but when it comes to the functioning, sometimes we have problems. They don't function. Some time ago, I bought a very cheap quartz watch, thinking that it was so good, because I can never be sure what is the time. My watch was called Tao Ma Biao, the racehorse watch. So when I looked at the watch, I was trying to think, well, is it now 6 minutes ahead or is it 8 minutes ahead? And I was always trying to deduct what the time might be. So finally, when the quartz watches came out many years ago, I thought, here's it, Timex quartz, that's the stuff. And it lasted me for 2 weeks. And then it was, what happened here was argos. It quit working, finished. And it has not worked to this day anymore. That was the end of it. Kat argeo means something, means to leave unemployed, to leave idle, to make barren, to make useless or void. Or to use a military term, it is to neutralize. Neutralize means you have an enemy position, you want to neutralize it, means put it out of action. It doesn't function anymore. It may still exist, but it is no longer a threat to your onward movement, to your military operations. It may still exist, but it is no longer a problem. Now this word, you can see how difficult it is to translate. And that is why if you look at a concordance, you'll see that this word is translated in different ways depending on the context. And so sometimes we must not be too hard on the translators. They have a real difficulty trying to... So when it says that the body, it says here the body of sin is destroyed, I mean, this may give you more problems than help you to understand. What it means is that the body of sin is neutralized. It is now no longer a threat, a danger to your spiritual life. That God, through this work that He has done in your life, whereby you have consigned yourself, committed your old man to death, now this old man is still there, your body is still there. This body once dominated by sin is still there, but it is now no longer a threat to your spiritual life. That is the good news. That is the beauty about Romans 6. This word, by the way, is used also in Hebrews chapter 2:14, for those of you who would like to study this when you go home. That the Lord Jesus was manifested to destroy the devil. Now, and this, the devil has been destroyed, it says. The devil, what do you mean, what sense is the devil destroyed? Does it mean the devil ceases to exist? Or that if he exists, he ceases to be active? Well, we know in our own experience that not only does the devil exist, but he is highly active. And so, what does it mean that the devil has been destroyed? And in your translation, you may have in different translation, different ways of translating this same Greek word, which appears also in Romans 6 that we have just looked at. Or the same word is used in regard to death in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy 1:10, that the Lord Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life. You say, what do you mean, abolish death? Death is very much a reality. My friend died the other day. How can it be that death has been abolished? No, he is saying that for the Christian, death has been neutralized. It has no longer power over you, in the sense that death in no way will be the final experience of your life. For the Christian. So when it says the devil is destroyed, means that not that the devil ceases to exist, nor that he is no longer active, but that he is no longer a threat, a danger to you and to me, if you abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ. Neither is death a threat to us anymore. If we abide in Christ. Death is still exists, a reality. It is still active. Many people die. But it is no longer a threat to us if we abide in Christ. We might take the example, once cholera or the bubonic plague and things like that would wipe out large sections of mankind. a disease would strike, a plague would sweep through, and tens of thousands of people would die in one plague. Now, death has been katargeo. That is, cholera has been katargeo, or a bubonic plague, or these things. They have been what? Neutralized. Neutralized through improved hygiene, through certain improvement in knowledge in these fields. It has been neutralized. This does not mean cholera doesn't exist anymore, nor does it mean that cholera, germs, or viruses are not active anymore. But it simply means that it's been neutralized. It is no longer a threat to us, provided that we observe the necessary principle. Give me a principle, they just say. The principle by which we stay free of these things. You see, there is the same parallel. This is what it means. The body of sin is still there, but it is no longer like cholera or like the bubonic plague. It no longer is a threat to me, provided I abide in Christ. Now, the cholera virus or the bubonic plague, these things can kill you. Even in a laboratory, they will kill you today. They are still very much active. And those who do microbiology and things of this sort realize how dangerous these things are. When you study these things in the laboratory, in the test tube, you have to take all the necessary precautions, because though mankind as a whole is not threatened anymore by destruction through these viruses, they can as surely kill you in a very short time today as they killed before. Satan can destroy every bit as effectively if you mess around with him. And so here is, this is the idea. The body of sin has been neutralized. We are set free from the dominion of sin. But if you play with sin, sin will destroy you as surely as it did before. It is still present, it is still active. But it has no more power over us. Just like these diseases and these viruses. Now, this is the point that Romans 6:6 is telling us here. When we committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus, and in that process committed ourselves by an act of faith, because what is commitment? Commitment is itself the expression, an act of faith. When we took the step of faith and actively committed ourselves on our part, consigned ourselves to death, the body of sin destroyed through the power of God in Christ. This is something that you must experience as effectively as sleep comes over you. So in the spiritual life, you must experience this dying to sin in such a manner as you realize that sin has no more power over you. This is what the whole of Romans chapter 7 is saying. This is what Paul, the whole of Romans 7 is expounding this very thing. That the good I once wanted to do, I could not do. I wanted to do it, the willingness was there, but I couldn't do it. And the evil that I would not, I found myself doing that very thing. You didn't want to think those thoughts, but you couldn't resist it. The thought came overwhelming your mind. You didn't want to hate that person. You really didn't want to, but you couldn't help hating that person, could you? Or those thoughts, sinful, lustful thoughts. You didn't really want to think those thoughts, but you couldn't help it. They overwhelmed you with an invincible power. But now, Paul says, now you are no longer at the mercy of sin. You are no longer at the mercy of these things. You can command the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He, though far more powerful than you and me, has to flee when we resist him now. We have the power to resist. And we have the power to resist sin so that we are no longer under its dominion. Is that your present experience? I said present experience. Because that's what Romans 6 is about, present experience. Let me read these passages to you. Let's look at the next verse. Romans 6:7. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. He's talking about something present. Not that one day the body of sin will be no longer effective, but now it will be no longer effective. Verse 7. Because, verse 7 connects to verse 6 by the word for. Because he who has died is freed from sin. And he's just been telling us that we have died. We have died as we took the step in baptism. We committed ourselves to death. Death to the old self, the old way of life, the finish. He who has died is freed from sin. Now, if I'm freed from sin, I got to know it. How can it be that I'm free from sin? I didn't know I was free from sin. You can see, you can experience that freedom. Once you could not help to sin, as Paul explains in the next chapter. But in chapter 8, he goes on to say, what does he say in chapter 8, verse 2? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The new principle of life in Christ Jesus has overcome the principle of sin and death in me. I'm free from sin. The one principle overcoming the other. The one power overcoming the other power. The one power, the power of life in the Spirit, being greater than the power of sin. The power of sin is great. But the power of life in Christ Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, is even greater. So it has freed me from the power of sin. And so, he goes on. Let's return to chapter 6. Because we are freed from sin, we can now resist sin. Sin is no more boss, no more king in my life. It no more has dominion over me. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Now you see the word is let. It depends now, before you see you didn't have a choice. Sin could reign in your life, you fought against it, but were utterly futile. Sin was too powerful for you, you can't resist sin. But now we have the choice, and there is the choice. Now the Christian can let, you have not lost your will. You can let sin reign in your mortal body, or you can refuse to let it reign. And Paul is saying, if you let sin reign in your mortal body, you are going to lose the life that God has given to you. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. Chapter 8 is where the secret of victory is. But he gives the warning. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Now you can choose to set your mind one way or the other. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Sin once reigned over you and you had no choice. Now it is up to you not to let it reign. Let not sin reign. And then, two verses on, verse 14 of chapter 6, he says this, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You see, under the old covenant, under the law, we did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not the sign and seal of the old covenant. He is the sign and seal of those under the new covenant. But under law, sin had dominion over us. We had a commandment which we couldn't keep. Sin was too mighty for us because the law brought sin to light. We now knew what was sin, but found ourselves powerless to fight against it. But sin, he says here, will have no dominion over you. You are free from sin. He keeps repeating this thing on and on through the whole of chapter. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 18. And he says, having been set free, notice, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You have been set free from sin. Now you are slaves of righteousness. You are committed to fight on the side of righteousness. Then verse 22, he says the same thing again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification. And its end, eternal life. What's the end of this life of being free from sin and living in sanctification or holiness in God? It's eternal life. That's why it's so important to be free from the power of sin. This is not just something take it or leave it, rather nice. I mean, if I can live in sin and be saved at the end, why should I worry whether I'm free from sin or not? Being freed from sin is essential, because only so will the end of that road be eternal life. If you're not freed from sin, you're on the broad road to destruction. You're on the wrong road. It is only when you are freed from sin that you are on the narrow path that leads to life. Now here then we can see the freedom of sin as a reality of experience. Now there is so much here that I've got to share with you, and I think this would take far too much time than we can give to it today. But I hope that at least the basics of this matter has been made clear. The first then, putting very simply, is this. As I have stressed before, like consigning ourselves, committing ourselves to sleep, amidst perhaps noise and distractions which try to prevent us from so doing, we must consign ourselves, commit ourselves to death. That is your choice. You know, a person who is being baptized actually walks to his own burial. He can walk down. Have you seen anyone walking to his own burial? Normally they are carried to the burial. But we don't carry anyone fighting and kicking into the water, and while he is still kicking, we shove himself, shove him down in there and say, "Now you're buried. Whether you like it or not, you're gone." You know, this will not do. You have to make the choice, deliberately, consciously, walking down into the water to your own burial. And in order to do that, of course, you have had to make the conscious choice to die in order to be buried. Otherwise, I mean, you can put you in the coffin, nail it together, and afterwards you push it up and you walk out again. And the whole baptism becomes a joke. And so, the whole thing is this. It has to do, and I stress this point, on our part, with a conscious, deliberate commitment to death and to burial. If you do that, totally and without reserve, the other part is passive. Death comes over you like a wave. The billows have come over you, as the Old Testament puts it. The waves come over you and sweep you, the body of sin, to death. That part you can't do anything about. That part is what happens to you. That part is what becomes an experience that you will encounter. Death takes over from there. One brief word, and we must close here. Here we see, and as those who look carefully, chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Our old man was crucified with Christ, so that the sinful body being destroyed is a consequence of our old man, the whole person, being crucified, united with Christ in his death." At this point, I have no more time to expound in detail. But in the Bible, man is spoken of basically in two parts, spirit and body. Now, I'm not going into the theological discussion of the constitution of the body, whether it's a trichotomy or dichotomy and all this kind of thing. I just want to say that in Scripture, man is basically in two parts. He is both spiritual and physical. And therefore, we are familiar with these terms, for example, in Matthew 26, verse 41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So your spirit is being overpowered by the flesh. When the flesh is weak, it's being dragged down by the flesh. Therefore, in order for the spirit to survive, the weak flesh that is always dragging you down has to be removed. And this is what happens exactly in Romans chapter 8, in verse 10. Let's read here Romans 8, verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, although your bodies," notice carefully this term, remarkable, "your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness." Our bodies are dead. Bodies are very much alive. But by now I think you understand what it meant. The body has been consigned to death to destroy sin in the body, that the power of sin is removed. But here all I want to do, without going into detail, is simply that you see a body and a spirit. Your body is death because of sin. Because sin controlled the body had to be put to death with Christ. The spirit alive because of righteousness. So the body and the spirit are these two parts. This means then, in the consigning of the body to death, the spirit, of course, has a primary part in it. That is your spirit. We are not talking about God's spirit here. The Bible uses the word spirit in two senses, generally speaking. God's spirit and our spirit. Here it says your spirit. Our spirit, not God's spirit. Our spirit is now alive. Now this is very important. Therefore, in the Bible many times, the true self is identified with the spirit. This I have no time to go into detail, but the next time we'll go into this more. But the spirit takes the active part in this commitment. I have therefore to commit not only my body, but spirit and body are to be committed to the Lord. The Bible speaks in many ways of the spirit as being rebellious, or the spirit as being in one state or another. But this again we have no time, as our time is gone for today, to go into. But just one point I would like to make, since some of you may not be here again next week. But what do we do on our part concerning the spirit? Okay, we consign the body to death, so what happens to my spirit then? What does it mean that my spirit is also committed to the Lord? What happens in this matter? What is this commitment? Well, here we need to learn from Philippians chapter 2, as Helen rightly saw. And you know, when a person is taught by the Spirit, they have insight beyond their knowledge, you see. And she rightly saw that our commitment of spirit is the counterpart of the Lord's commitment of himself. It is an echo to his giving. In Philippians chapter 2, what happened? Let us briefly turn to Philippians chapter 2, as we are about to close, and we have to do this very briefly. Philippians chapter 2. And what do we see here in verse, perhaps we'll read from verse 5. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We now think in the same way as the Lord Jesus thought. But how did he think? "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." But notice what he did. "He emptied himself." He emptied himself. And in emptying himself, what is the concrete expression of the emptiness? He took the form of a servant and humbled himself, as it says in verse 8, obedient to death, death on a cross. Now, this point is very important. The spiritual counterpart of this physical the consignment of the body to death is on our part having the same mind as Christ, emptying ourselves. Emptying ourselves, pouring ourselves out utterly to Christ and for Christ. You will not experience the freedom of the body from sin until you have also committed yourself in spirit, in this self-emptying, this denying of yourself, to use the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel, this emptying of yourself. Now, what does emptying of yourself mean? Well, we have just seen. It is from henceforth, when the Lord Jesus emptied himself, what did he do? He gave himself for the salvation of others, namely for us. When we empty ourselves, we give ourselves for the salvation of others. Is it not? Oh, now discipleship and its requirements are beginning to be seen in its true light. Paul emptied himself. Where do we see this? We need only turn over to the same chapter, but to verse 18, to verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here you have this emptying. You pour yourself out. Here the Lord Jesus, here the Apostle Paul is picturing himself as a vessel. And what is being poured out, of course, is his life blood. The body is the vessel, and the blood which is contained in it is offered up as a sacrificial offering. Though I am to be poured out, my life, my blood is to be poured out. You have the offerings in the Old Testament, the liquid offerings. And this is what the Lord, what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. If I am to be poured out, my life, my blood poured out for you, I am glad. His whole life has been one of emptying himself to be a servant of the Lord's people, just as the Lord Jesus was a servant. And notice that's exactly the same thing as the Lord said. I came not to be served, I came to wash your feet. You do likewise, because that is the expression of emptying oneself. And so I want to say to you, here's where the cost comes. We to be desire to be freed from sin. Why shouldn't we desire to be free from it? And I even have the choice to sin or not to sin. That's too good. Why not? I get the freedom from sin, and maybe if I want to sin, I still have the choice to sin. But the cost lies in our pouring ourselves out in spirit to become a sacrifice to the Lord for the blessing of others. So that we become, as I have expounded elsewhere, for example, in the messages on spiritual direction, we become ourselves saviors in the world. That is, Christ makes us to be able to go forth and save those, as Jude says, snatching them out of the fire. So then these are the two parts, and our time is gone, we must close. I hope that through this message, your question, and those of you who asked me these questions at camp, I got some measure of an answer. I don't know how clearly you can understand this. I have thought, both through parable and through the exposition of God's word, to give you an answer, hopefully, which is sufficiently clear. If it is not sufficiently clear to you, then by all means continue to ask more questions, and I will seek to try and answer them. But understand then, this is what we have to do on our part. We are, in our spirit, to pour ourselves out from henceforth, no longer living for ourselves, but for Him and for the body of Christ. When you have that commitment, there will be no great difficulty in giving your body over to death, being united with Christ, so that the power of sin is broken in your life, and you enter into the fullness and the freedom that comes to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.